John chapter 18 this morning. John chapter 18. I said last week that Pilate, in the midst of all of what we say about him and condemn him, we preach it pretty hard against Pilate. He posed a couple of questions, and the one question I didn't specifically say last week, I just referred to it as a rhetorical question because it seems as though nobody felt it necessary to give him an answer. But then the other question is what we looked at last week. What then shall I do with Christ? And that is a question that needed answered immediately, and it still needs answered in every one of our lives. What then shall I do with Christ? This morning I want to look at that other question. What is truth? What is truth? John's Gospel, chapter number 18. If you would bow your head with me as we ask God's divine help and anointing in this part of the service this morning. Father, again, it's with carefulness that we approach you this morning in need of your divine help and anointing as we open up your word. I pray that you would give us that help that is needed, the strength that is needed, the focus that is needed, the anointing of your divine Holy Spirit that is also so desperately needed. I pray that you would touch each one of us, help us to be receptive. I pray that you would give that anointing to the speaker as well as to the hearer. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. John's Gospel, chapter number 18. I'm going to begin reading with verse number 28. Read down through the end of the chapter. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, You take him. You take him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put away or put any man to death. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Can we put a little bit of a snarky attitude here? Maybe I'm wrong. But it seems as though the reason why Pilate didn't get an answer to the question, what is truth, it's because Jesus sensed his attitude. And so I think that we could even put in a little bit of a snarky attitude right here. Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And that's what triggered the mind of Pilate. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault. And find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? And they cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. What is truth? I don't know that I can answer that question for every mind this morning, but I trust, I pray that God the Holy Spirit will answer that question for every mind this morning. Because it is a question that is raised. Not Pilate wasn't the first one, and Pilate was not the last one to raise the question. What is truth? Now, if we look around us, we ask ourselves that very question in the midst of the circumstances of our existence, in the midst of our lives, in the situation in which we live on a daily basis. It's hard to understand the real and the false. It's hard to understand the true and the fable, to be able to separate the two. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, I'm specifically referring to the reality that two people from opposing thought, maybe you could say one is a liberal at thought and the other one is a conservative at thought, and you can take two people from opposing thought, they can see and hear completely different things, though they are watching and hearing the exact same thing. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, just follow politics. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, then go sit in a courtroom and listen to both sides. It's hard to determine in some and in most of these circumstances what is truth. What is truth? Is truth variable so that you have your truth and I have my truth? Or is there a solid thing that we can point to, something that we can stand on, something that is absolute when we think of this word truth? Well, if it's a small t in the word truth there, then maybe it is a variable that you can look at. But if for certain, if it's a capital truth, which would indicate that there is something special about it, there is a divine about it, then we have to come to the understanding that that truth is unchangeable. That truth is solid. Did you hear what Jesus had to say in verse number 37? For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now, when he's referring to the word truth in that verse, he's not talking about the truth that is bound up within the variable confines of judgment hall or of politics, but he's specifically talking about the truth of the divine, the truth of himself. And we could even include that into this truth of God's word. What is truth? A commentator said that he who asked it, referring to Pilate, he who asked it was the only man to whom the Redeemer's vouchsafed or granted no reply. All other inquirers after truth received a prompt and full response. The reason must be looked for in the character of Pilate, in the spirit and the temper in which the question was asked. And a little bit later in his writings, he used the words that there was involved with Pilate's question. There was skepticism or skeptical indifference. He was bound up and struggling with the reality of truth in relationship to what was being said on this hand and what was being said or not said on this hand. And he was confused by the whole matter. He wasn't willing to listen to what truth was. There was skeptical indifference. And so we come again to the question, what is truth? Well, if we look at the context in which it was posed, the context of this question, it surrounds the circumstances of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus. And it must not be asked in the same attitude or the same spirit in which Pilate asked, or the same answer will be given. Are you asking the question this morning, what is truth? Are you asking the question, what is truth, with a snarky attitude or a skeptical indifference? The answer will still be the same. There will be a darkened mind. There will be a closed eye. There will be deaf ears to the reality of what truth is unless we open ourselves up to hear what God's Word, God has to say about truth. And I know that that takes faith, but it takes faith to believe in who God is. That's the whole thing about faith. Since the circumstances surround Jesus, the Lord Jesus, let's look at what Jesus had to say in his earthly sojourn when he was among his disciples and his followers, who also were asking the question, what is truth? They didn't pose it the same way that Pilate did. They didn't pose it with the same attitude that Pilate did, but they were still asking the question in the midst of all of the turmoil of their circumstances and in their culture. They were still asking the question, what is truth? That's why they came to Jesus. He spoke to them and he taught them with authority, and they wanted to know what truth was. And so Jesus tells them in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse number 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, I don't know how much time that we need to spend there. I think it's pretty self-explanatory that Jesus is saying that he is the only way that a person can come to the Father. We are listening to all kinds of voices in our day and in our culture that are telling us that there's many roads that can take us to God, or many roads that can take us to heaven. Jesus very simply narrows it down to say that there is only one way, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Why is it so important that we understand the words of Christ in that verse? Well, it makes it very, very necessary for us to understand that when we then jump over to the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, where the apostle tells us that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody, reach into your pocket. Take out the mirror, look at yourself, and say to yourself, I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what he says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We jump over just a few chapters to chapter number 6 in verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then we can continue to look in the mirror and say, the wages of sin, all of that sin that I have done and all of that sin that I have committed, all of that sin that is piled up on my account is causing me to have a death, a spiritual death, a separation from God. But God's gift is eternal life. And you can look at yourself in the mirror and say, that gift is for me. That gift can transform my life and change me. Now let's jump back to the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 13. Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching again from the same doctrine that he taught in John 14:6, where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Over here in Matthew chapter 7, he's teaching the same basic doctrine with some different words and painting a picture for us to understand. Jesus said in that particular verse, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. It's not because nobody or certain people are not allowed to go. It's few people find it. It's easier to go the broad way. It's easier to travel on the broad road where everybody or most people or we think about, oh, all of my friends are going that direction. It must not be bad because everybody's doing it. But Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And if we read more about that, we understand that Jesus is the gate. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the way we have of getting to heaven. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, he said. What is truth? Do you know what truth is? I'm talking about the context of truth in relationship to Scripture and relationship to our eternal destiny. Do I know what truth is? Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All of that, or Paul said that he's the gift of God. But then I look over here in 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, not willing that any should die, but that all should come to repentance. Now let's take a little bit of a tag. I want to go on to the next verse there in 2 Peter 3, but I want us to put a little tag here. Not willing that any should die, not willing that any should perish, as the King James would say, but that all should come to repentance. John 6:37, Jesus said, whosoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He doesn't turn away. Remember what the commentator said about Pilate's question, what is truth? It had to come. It had to have come from a snarky attitude. He didn't say that word, but skeptical indifference, he said. There was a problem there in his attitude and in his spirit. And so Jesus was not compelled to give him an answer. But the heart of Christ then is revealed to us when we see these words in Peter, but that all should come to repentance, and it resonates in the words of Christ, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will in no way, I will never cast out. The ESV says it that way. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. If we go back then to 2 Peter chapter 3 and look at verse number 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. It's going to be a bad time, isn't it? That sounds really pretty rough. What is truth? Well, Jesus is speaking truth as to what's taking place and what will take place. Going on down to verse number 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Be found in him, be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Be diligent, he said. What is truth? For some people, it's hard for them to grasp and understand and realize. Maybe it's because there's a little bit of a hesitancy somewhere to actually fall into line and be obedient to him and surrender to him. And there's that struggle that goes on, and there's that debate that takes place, and all that goes on in the spiritual lives, in the spiritual side of the mind. Trying to understand and trying to grasp, and they have a hard time with faith. You mean I have to be blindly following? No, not exactly. Faith is a blind following in the sense that we listen to and we believe and trust. But here we find that Peter is telling us that there is a diligence involved that we may be found of him in peace. There is a peace that he gives. Jesus even talks about that, didn't he? Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Not the way the world gives peace. But there is a peace that comes with one that follows him. Verse number 17, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." He's talking truth. He's telling truth. He's wanting us to follow the Lord. There's going to be voices trying to pull us away, pull people away. But he said, beware and listen for the voice of God. Now let's find a conclusion here as quickly as we can in John chapter 1. Again, remind yourself that we're looking at the question, what is truth? And I'm trying to find an answer, and I want God, the Holy Spirit, to give you an answer. If you're hungering and needing the answer and wanting his answer, he'll give it to you. He will respond. But what about this thing? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if anyone comes to him, he will never cast him. What about these things that are in reference to Jesus Christ, speaking specifically to Jesus Christ? In John's Gospel, chapter 1, here at the very beginning of John's account, the first chapter of John's account, we find this story about John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. You know, John the Baptist is the one that leapt in his mother's womb when Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus, came into the presence, and there was a reality that was here. You say, well, anybody could have written that after the fact. Well, you know something? I believe that it was something that was commonly believed at the time. It wasn't some fable that somebody brought up. But then when we come to the understanding that these two babies that had been carried in the womb and had experienced this particular circumstance, they came of age and became adults, and John is baptizing a repentance with water, and then he looks up. I wish I could see. I wish I knew the exact detail of the order of what had taken place. The one verse says, the very first verse in reference, verse number 29, said, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." A little bit later, and just a few verses down, it says it again. The next day, as though another day had transpired, and he sees Jesus again, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." It's Easter season. Let's behold the Lamb. We're trying to answer the question, what is truth? Let's behold the Lamb. Let's look into the Old Testament, and if we were to take the time, we could review a whole lot, just a whole bunch of verses for us to understand the Old Testament sacrifices and all of the animal sacrifices that were involved. And then we come over to behold the Lamb of God. You see, all those Old Testament animals, all those Old Testament lambs, they were your lambs. They were personal lambs. But now we come to this in the New Testament where John is saying about Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God." He came to take away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. Look into the Old Testament, you can see the animal sacrifices. Look into the New Testament and you can see the Lamb sacrifice. And when we behold the Lamb of God, we have to look at His work. We see His work in life. We see His work in the midst of all of His sojourn here, where He did the will of God. He did the work of His Father. He was always about His Father's business. That was His work. And while we behold the Lamb of God, we not only see His work, but we see His worship. And He focused on God. He focused on the Father. He prayed and he sought the will of the Father. He wanted the presence of the Father. He spent days in the wilderness fasting so that he could seek the power of God. You say, well, how could he have done such a thing? He was looking at it from the earthly standpoint so that we could understand His worship. We look at and behold the Lamb of God, we see His work, we see His worship. We move on and see His surrender in the Garden of Gethsemane when He said and prayed those words that we hear so often in our religious journey, "Not my will, but thy will be done." He was facing something greater than what anything you and I have ever had to face and ever will have to face. Great drops of sweat and blood poured from Him as He, in His anguish in prayer, sought the will of God and the surrender. We see as we behold the Lamb of God, His surrender. And then we don't have to go very far before we look at Him again and see His sacrifice. What about His sacrifice? It's the shedding of His blood, the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The Old Testament is full of it. Looking forward, looking ahead to the time when Jesus hung on the cross and gave of His life's blood to forgive and to wash away sin's penalty and sin's debt in every human life. His blood was poured out. We see His work, we see His worship, we see His surrender, we see His sacrifice, and then we go not very far after we look at His sacrifice and we'll see His demise. He died. But the blessed thing about the death of Jesus Christ is that at the moment when He gave up the ghost and His spirit left His body, the veil that had separated man for centuries and for time, the veil that had separated man from the very presence of God was torn from the top to the bottom, opening it up so that you and I have access to God Himself. That death, though tragic, that death, though horrible in many senses, it was also the victory that you and I needed so that we can come to God through the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. His demise, the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, and then it's just a few days later that we see His delivery from that death, His resurrection. What a powerful moment that must have been when Jesus came out of that grave. Those soldiers that were around were fearful. Those soldiers were scared. And then the people, the disciples, came to see the empty tomb and they recognized that He was gone. And then Jesus began to reveal Himself to them. The glory, the praise, the worship that came from their hearts as well. His delivery and resurrection from the grave. But I'm still stuck on Pilate. What if Pilate could have looked beyond the temporal and he looked beyond the immediate circumstances that were surrounding him? He might have been able to understand the answer to his question. It appears as though in Scripture that he was only asking rhetorically. But today, the question is not a rhetorical question. It's a question that you and I must answer if we will come to the knowledge of salvation to make it on that straight and narrow way to heaven. What is truth? Well, let me simplify it this way. God's word is truth. What does God say? God says that he wants us to come to repentance. He will never cast us out, that his blood is sufficient for us, that his grace is sufficient for us, and his truth is for us. And so a closing question would be, am I, personalize it, living in truth? Have I received the truth of God this morning? I want you to stand with me if you would, please. I want you to answer that question. Are you living in his truth? Are you living in capital truth? And if not, behold the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. And in that taking away the sin of the world, he transforms our lives, makes us new, a new creature in Christ. And it's for whosoever will. Are you living in truth? You can this morning. There's an altar here that you can come and pray and seek him, and he will answer that for you. He will give it to you. Praise God. Trust that God will speak and re-speak this truth to us, that we will receive of him if we haven't already. Praise God. Brother Ronnie, would you dismiss us?